comprehensively. I'll read, and then you will respond when it says all. And I'll read along with that as well. So I think it's appropriate to stand. We're going to honor the scripture and the meaning of these words by standing together and reading these words together. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Let's remain standing as we sing this next song.
Service. different tonight. Instead of a sermon, I'm going to be presenting a poem that's reflecting on some of the themes from the Bible that are highlighted and come to their culmination in Jesus' death on the cross. If you look at the back side of your bulletin, there's the seven mountains that we're going to be talking about and the scriptures that the poem's based on. I've taken some poetic license, but I'd really encourage you as you have time this weekend to maybe go back and look at some of these verses and see how these themes are woven all through God's story that lead us up to the event that we are reflecting on tonight, Christ's death. So I'm going to read the first five sections, and then we'll have another song, and then we'll conclude with the final two sections. Mountains of Life, a Good Friday poem. Eden. It's not that there was nothing before the beginning, before God poured forth his light and life. There was darkness and chaos, the waters of death, the natural state of things apart from God, all that can ever be without his life-giving presence. But God speaks light into the darkness and order into chaos. He makes the sky, brings up the land, and fills them with good things. A mountain of life raised up from the sea of death. Upon it, he plants a garden, a place of delight called Eden, where God's presence resides. From here, life-giving rivers flow down to all the earth, and God breathes life into the earth itself and makes mankind in his image. He makes us to rule with him over all creation, to be his light and life to this new world. Death is vanquished. In that mountain garden full of life, we first choose death. Two trees stand before our eyes. The first offers abundant life with him. Eat, eat, God says, and live. Be sustained by my presence. Be with me. Rule with me. Depend on me. The second offers death on our own terms. Eat, eat, the serpent says, and be like God. Choose for yourselves what seems good and bad. Rule for yourselves and live apart from him. Be independent. The serpent calls it knowledge. The Lord has called it death. We see, we take, we eat, pursuing what seems good apart from God. So death, darkness, and chaos flood back into God's good world. We hide from God and blame each other, and all creation groans beneath our rebellious rule. This cannot continue. Indefinite physical life in the midst of spiritual death, not paradise, but hell on earth. So God provides for life by bringing death, a covenant of blood. Animals die to cover our shame. An angelic sword of flame flashes on the eastern edge of Eden. God's presence remains distant, the fruit of life withheld, to bring about the strange mercy of death. Still, a hope remains, a promised seed. One day, a rescuer will come to crush death's power, but first, he will be bruised and die himself. Only through death will life be found again. Ararat. Time and time again we choose death's way. This so-called life of selfish independence bears no marks of God, no order, light, nor love, and God is grieved. To a life that acts like death, God offers one solution, death, out of which new life may come. First, he raises up a rescuer to give us rest. Noah stands before the gopher trees and chooses life. He sees, he takes, he builds an ark of wood, pursuing what is good only with God. No water in sight, no history of rain. He builds a ship he cannot guide himself and waits on God. The animals of Eden come forth and submit. They join his fresh start family in the ark. God seals them in and then unleashes death. Chaotic waters rage and mankind dies, except for those who wait within the ark. A seed of life, floating in hope within the stormy sea of death. Upon Mount Ararat, that seed takes root. God's wrath relents. New peace marked by a dove, new life, new Eden, new mankind comes forth. Noah offers mountain sacrifice, blood to atone. God hangs his bow of vengeance in the sky. A new garden is planted with new hope. Again, we choose the way of death. Noah looks upon a viney tree of grapes. He sees, he takes, he drinks, pursuing what seems good apart from God. In drunkenness, he sins and brings dark chaos down upon his family, threatening to drown the world in deadly independence. In mercy, God casts us out again, scattering mankind with twisted tongues to slow our progress toward the death life that we seek. Until the day when the seed of hope should come, floating through the waters of death to bring us life. Moriah. A return to Eden on his heart, the Lord calls a man from Haran, go, and Abram goes, toward promised land and seed. In a land fruitful as a garden, he meets with God at Shechem's tree and seals the promise with sacrifice of blood. Again, on mountaintop, he offers blood, and God accepts. God credits his faith, righteousness, and covenants again. More sacrifice, more blood, more life from death. But no son, and the father of faith falters. Childless, with aging wife, he casts his eyes upon her slave. He sees, he takes, he has his way with her. Pursuing what seems good apart from God. Faithful God still reaffirms his covenant, once again with blood. A picture of death at the very source of life. The promised seed proceeds through bloody circumcision. Now God brings forth life from a dead womb, turning faithless, mocking laughter into joy. Through Isaac, the seed and promise is sustained. Now, to a mountain called Moriah, Abram is called. He goes and brings with him his only son, the one he loves. That son, God now demands as sacrifice in faith. Up the hill walks Isaac, tree on his back, for sacrifice. Through Isaac will the promise be fulfilled. He is the hope. God's command seems bad and independence good. The way of life means death to Isaac and the promise. And yet, our God can bring forth life from death. With Isaac bound to wood of tree, Abram views the knife. He sees. He takes. He raises up to strike, pursuing what is good only with God. The Lord, speaking through his angel, stays his hand. His eyes behold a ram within a thicket. Fastened to a tree upon a hill is God's provision. The sacrifice takes Isaac's place and ours. He dies so that we may live by faith. And still, we choose the way of death again. Esau's greed, Isaac's fear, Jacob's lies, jealous brothers betray and sell the favored son, all seeking their own good apart from God. Death and chaos rush in like a flood upon God's people until deadly famine strikes the garden land. The favored son, thought dead, now lives again, and raised to glory offers life and hope. God seals his people up inside of Egypt and builds Israel from family into nation. In the sea-like sands of exile, they float and wait on God, stewards of the promise and the seed. Sinai. Oppressed by bondage, Israel's hope fades. Enslaved as sons are cast to deadly waters. But a chosen child floats in arc of reeds. God draws him out of death to lead the way to life. He wanders through the wilderness top. At a bushy Sinai tree, God's presence burns, yet neither tree nor Moses is consumed. At this tree upon the mountain, a staff-made snake to seize in faith and conquer Pharaoh's wrath. He sees. He takes. He grasps the serpent's tail, pursuing what is good only with God. But Pharaoh's heart is hard and growing harder, entrenched in death that God turns back on him. Dark chaos comes as blood and frogs and flies, illness and hail and locusts fill the skies, mocking false gods who cannot save their own, till pre-life darkness blots out the source of light. Now, the firstborn of each house is claimed for death. In faith, God's people covenant through blood. A spotless lamb dies in the place of sons. His blood shed now covers us in life, his body broken that we might eat and live. When Pharaoh casts us out and then pursues, God brings us through death's waters. Once again, we pass through the sea of death into new life and come like Moses to God's mountain place. At Sinai, God calls his people to his presence and reaffirms his covenant with blood. God's people embrace his terms but fear his fire. So Moses climbs the hill to take their place. As he delivers unto them the mountain law, impatient Israel demands new gods, of metal, not of flame. Dead gods, not holy, but easy to control. They cast their idol gold of independence before Aaron. He sees, he takes, he forms a golden calf, pursuing what seems good apart from God. Now the Lord's fire threatens to consume, but Moses intercedes and God's wrath turns away. Instead, God wraps his holiness in law, his presence in a tabernacle garden, wrapped up with rituals and rites, and covered in much sacrificial blood. God in our midst, hidden behind a curtain of covenantal purity and fear, until the perfect sacrifice is made. Zion. Even in the land of promise, we choose death. Whatever's right in our own eyes is what we do. When death comes, we are quick to cry out, Lord! But quicker still, we turn away from him. Again, embracing gods that work for us. If we won't rule with God, perhaps a king. The first choice is handsome, strong, and tall as trees. But Saul rules on his own and is rejected. God raises up instead a shepherd boy, one after his own heart, to stand for us. Trusting not in sword or spear, but in the Lord, David rescues the people, but then is forced to flee. Exiled by Saul, he finds his tree-like foe asleep, a chance to strike down Saul with his own spear. He sees, he takes, he does not strike, pursuing what is good only with God. Once his throne is well established and secure, David's first act is to claim the mountaintop. Zion, the highest, strongest place, is named for him. And now in David's city dwells the Lord as his tabernacle garden comes to rest on mountaintop. David offers God a house of cedar like his own. God, instead, will build up David's house of men through which one day will come the promised seed. David, atop his roof of cedar trees, beholds the beauty of Bathsheba as she bathes. He sees, he takes. He has his way with her, pursuing what seems good apart from God. Sin multiplies, adultery leads to murder, and sons die. David waits on God and is restored, but at a price. One day he counts the men with swords and spears, not trusting God, bringing the mountain city plague and death. To rescue God's people, David offers blood. At Araunah's threshing floor, he pays the price, a costly sacrifice to stem the tide of death. David's house of men continue to choose death. His son takes foreign wives and foreign gods. King after king refuses to repent and rule with God. Generations pass. No rescuer or ruler sets things right. Chaos nations rush in like the tide, swept out to exile's sea, but sealed. God's people wait. The promised seed now seems a lifeless stump. And yet, one day, a fruitful shoot shall grow. The serpent crusher coming to bring life through death.
Please stand.
Gethsemane. God's people await the sealed up seed of hope, with Rome's oppressive boot pressed on their necks. A star shines through death's darkness into Bethlehem. A new Israel is born, a new Adam, Noah, Abram, Moses, David. He hears the serpent's voice and eats God's word, the bread and fruit of life. He passes through waters to new life, greeted by a dove of peace. He goes when called and never wavers in his faith, prepared to sacrifice the most loved son. He comes by way of Egypt and from the mountain brings true law. He leads the people toward a promised place. Trusting not in swords, he leaves enemies unstruck, rescues the people, and enters mountain city, proclaimed king. With all authority and power, he holds back and rules only with God, not on his own. He calls us to his table, breaks us bread and pours us wine. His body and his blood, the fruit of life, the sacrifice of Ararat, Moriah's ram, Passover lamb, Araunah's costly price. Then he climbs a mountain named for olives to reach the crushing place, Gethsemane. In that mountain garden full of life, he chooses death. Beneath an olive tree, he sees two paths. All things are possible. Take it away. Escape from suffering through independence. Legions of angels at only his command. No, not my will, but Father, yours be done. He sees the cross, his suffering, his shame. He sees, he takes, he walks the path of death, pursuing what is good only with God. Golgotha. Beaten and bloody, surely he is bruised. The promised ruler wears a crown of thorns. The promised seed takes up a tree of death and marches up the place they call the skull. On Mount Golgotha comes the great exchange, the tree of life replaced by killing tree. God's presence offered up as bread and wine, a mountain sacrifice of blood, replacing sacred fruit. God's bow of wrath now once again takes aim, yet we are spared despite our countless sins. The full deluge of death descends on him. The thicket ram provided in our place. He dies for us, the true Passover lamb. The son of David offers up the price. Darkness of death covers the land of life. Jesus cries out in David's words, "Forsaken!" Surrounded, wounded, betrayed as foretold. In agony, he cries out once again with a loud voice. He trusts his very spirit unto God, and it is finished. The final choice is made on our behalf. The way that pursues good only with God. Now what proceeds? Jesus surely was the Son of God, the crusher of the serpent, promised seed, the one raised up to finally God for us, our hope and our salvation, now struck down, sealed up inside a tomb, buried like a seed in winter's frozen ground. The ark changed nothing. Circumcision failed. The Moses law could never set things right. Death conquered David's kingdom too, yet Jesus was the promised one, the Christ. How can he die? How can we hope as he lies in the grave, descended underneath waters of death, abandoned and cast out beyond all hope, dead and buried? But now we see the curtain ripped in two. The holiness of God has been unleashed. God's presence flows out to us unconstrained. Consuming fire or the breath of life? What will become of promised buried seed? God's people wait to see. Even as we grieve, we wait on God. The God who's known to bring forth life from death.
If you have your Bibles this evening, I would invite you to open them to John chapter 19. We're going to be looking at just a few verses beginning with verse 28. John chapter 19. Beginning in verse 28. When Jesus hung on the cross, there were seven specific statements that Scripture records that he said while on the cross. And in this passage, we see two of them. John chapter 19, verse 8. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, to fulfill Scripture, said, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. John records in these three verses two statements of Jesus. One is, "I am thirsty." We can only imagine how thirsty he must have been after hanging on the cross for many hours. Psalm 69:21 is a messianic psalm pointing to the Messiah, and it says this, "For my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." That was fulfilled some 1,000 years later when Jesus said he was thirsty, and they gave him a sponge with sour wine. I'm not sure, but I think one of the reasons Jesus may have said, "I am thirsty," is because he knew he had something very important to say, and he wanted to be sure he was clearly heard. I can't say that for sure, but I think that's a possibility. Because right after he took the wine, the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he was clearly heard. Those who were crucified seldom responded with a loud voice right before they died. Oftentimes they went comatose and said nothing. Jesus had some very important things to say at the end, and one of the things was, "It is finished." In Greek, those three words are actually one word, tetelestai. comes from the Greek verb teleo, which means to bring to an end, to complete, to accomplish. And that's exactly what Jesus was declaring. As a matter of fact, we saw in verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished. So he's just affirming what John has already told us by saying, tetelestai, it is finished. Archaeologists have found fragments of papyri that are receipts for taxes from the first century, and they have written across them, it is finished. It means paid in full. Jesus was declaring just before he died, I have paid the payment in full. There was nothing left to pay. He didn't say, I am finished. He had more to accomplish. His earthly ministry really wasn't over. After his resurrection, he would come back and minister on earth for 40 days, appearing alive to his followers and others. There's a coming day where he will come back to this earth and he will rule and reign on this earth. He wasn't finished, but that part of his job was finished. He had gone to the cross according to God's plan. For 3 hours, he had absorbed the wrath of God. I would assume that took place during those 3 hours of darkness. He'd been on the cross 6 total hours. 3 of those hours was when it was entirely dark over the whole land. And since darkness is often in Scripture a symbol of judgment, I really think that was when God was pouring out his wrath on his Son, who was bearing the sins of the world. God was pouring out hell on Jesus so that those who put their faith and trust in him later would not have to ever experience hell. So that's why Jesus could say, it is finished. He had paid that payment in full. So tonight, as we focus on the death of Jesus, as we've been reminded how that was in view from the pages of the Old Testament of the deliverer coming, let's remember that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, your sins have been fully paid for by Jesus on the cross. There is nothing left to pay because Jesus said, it is finished. I've paid in full the requirements of a holy God. I find it encouraging that Jesus didn't miss one sin, don't you? Don't you find that encouraging? He didn't miss one of mine. He paid for them all. So tonight we have the juice and the bread. 2 tables at the front, 2 tables at the back. I believe there are some tables up in the balcony. We'd like you to make your way forward. If you're not able to do that yourself, have someone help you out, please. And let's just take the bread and the cup. Go back to your seat, and then we will remember the Lord Jesus together. But let's remember the one who paid the price for our eternal salvation, and he paid the price in full. It is finished. Let's give thanks. Lord, thank you for the cross, just as we sang. We didn't deserve it, Lord. From our viewpoint, you paid too high a price. But thank you that that's not true from your viewpoint. We thank you, Lord, for this bread that we will pick up, and it will remind us, it will be a symbol of the body of Jesus that was given for us. And we will pick up the cup, and it will remind us of the blood that Jesus shed for us. And we know that your word tells us without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So Jesus willingly shed his blood. Lord, we've heard that story so often, but I pray that even tonight it would be impressed upon us in a fresh new way, the depth and the wonder and the amazing grace that Jesus gave to us when he gave himself for us. We thank you, Lord, and we know that we will be eternally grateful for his sacrifice. Throughout the ages of eternity, we will be proclaiming the worthiness of the Lamb who was slain. We give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul the Apostle wrote these words, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way, he took the cup, also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Easter Sunday morning, we're going to celebrate the one declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. And so I hope you'll be able to join us at 8:15. We're going to have a breakfast in the basement. At 9:30, please don't come at 10:45. It'll almost be over. It might be over by then. At 9:30, we're going to have just our worship service, no Bible classes. 9:30 to 11, we plan to be done by 11 o'clock so you can get to your family gatherings. And we're going to celebrate the most amazing event in all of history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So I hope you're able to join us. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for this night. We thank you for the privilege of worshiping you together. We thank you for the privilege of focusing on the one who gave his all for us. He gave his very life. He shed his very blood. And Lord, we know that without his sacrifice for us tonight, we'd have no hope in this troubled world. But because of his sacrifice for us, we have every hope. And we pray that this Easter Sunday morning, it would be a time of great joy and celebration as we worship the risen, glorified Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we will be eternally giving thanks. And we do so tonight in his wonderful name. Amen.